Let's pray. Father, as we continue in worship, this time we turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to your holy word, your word that you inspired so long ago by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we open your word and that your Spirit would help to illuminate the truths to us this morning, Father, so that we can further know you and know you in Christ and to be able to serve you in this life, Father. It's with the psalmist that we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold the wonderful things of your law. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, we're going to be in John chapter 14 this morning as we continue through this section of the Gospel of John of the Upper Room Discourse. We saw last week where Jesus was comforting the disciples, reminding them that once again it's close to his time of departure. And because of that, their hearts were troubled and they were fearful and they were anxious. And Jesus reminded them not to have troubled hearts, to have faith in him and to remember that he was going to go and prepare a place for them. And that with this, he had made the way through his life and death and resurrection that they could be one with, they could have life with the Father. And then he told them that he left a task for them to do the work of making the gospel known, the mission, completing this mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And yet, as we continue to see in this passage, that doesn't necessarily mean that their hearts were immediately comforted. They still struggled with the aspect of Jesus leaving. And why? Because with leaving comes grief. We've all experienced that when you've left, you left home, when you left your parents' house to go to college or to be married or to go to work, or you leave a job or you retire from a job, or you've had the experience of leaving a church family or moving to a new city or a new town. I've experienced all of these things, and with each of these aspects and milestones in life, when you leave, it means you're saying goodbye to people. People that you love, people that you care about, and with that comes grief. And these disciples are in a moment there with Jesus, still there, still already grieving. Grieving because they love him, because they care for Jesus, because he is their Lord and Master, and they have given up everything to follow after him. And so Jesus, who's always kind and always compassionate, knows this about these disciples. And knowing that this is a part of the plan of redemption, that he would gift to the disciples a helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this morning in verses 15 through 31 that Jesus is going to explain part of the work of the Holy Spirit. John in his gospel has already given us some indications of how the Spirit works. In chapter 3 and chapter 6, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes people to be born again, to give them new and everlasting life, something that we cannot do on our own. Scripture's clear about the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity. He's the one that was hovering over the surface of the waters in creation. He's the one leading the Israelites during the wilderness years. He's the one that has inspired this whole Bible that we have, inspiring those over 40 authors that make up this Word of God. And now, because of Christ's gift and the Father's gift to the world and to the church, we have the Holy Spirit with us today, indwelling believers individually today. And there's four aspects of the work of the Spirit that we're going to see in this passage that Jesus is once again telling the disciples and telling us so that we will know how to live for him in this world and to have comfort, even though Jesus is not physically present with us in this world. So with that said, let's stand together and read John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Lord, once again, we ask that you lead us in this moment to the truth, to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, there's four aspects about the role of the Holy Spirit here that Jesus is telling these disciples. As Jesus prepares to depart to go be with the Father, he wants these disciples to know, you are not going to be left on your own. This Christian life is not going to be in your own power, but it will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that we see, really in verses 15 through 24, is that the Holy Spirit empowers us as God's people to obey the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus tells the disciples, he tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we walked around this room this morning, or if I went around this room this morning and asked you, how many of you have upheld all of the commandments of the Bible this week? None of us could raise our hand. Honestly, could not raise our hand. 1 John tells us that if we say we are without sin, that we make ourselves to be liars and God to be a liar. We all, even as believers, still struggle with the obedience to truly follow the Lord and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. So it's not a perfect obedience that Jesus is speaking of, but it is a striving towards holiness, and it is possible, as we'll see in this passage, to obey Christ. It is possible to put to death sin because Jesus says, if you do not love my commandments, if you're not striving after holiness, or if you're not trying to keep my commandments, then it proves, verse 15, that you don't truly love me. In 1 John, it's called the moral test. The ability to love God and to walk in His ways and to walk in the light and to walk in the fellowship of Him proves that we love Christ. He says this here in verse 15. And he tells us in verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. And that's the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is going to say, but doing this, obeying me, walking in my commandments is not something that you can do on your own. You need the power to do that. That is the Holy Spirit. So when a person goes from death to life, it's the work of the Spirit giving them life in their heart, giving them a newness of life, and then empowering them to be able to do these things. It's interesting that Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says that several times throughout this passage here, even in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's why he has this conversation with Judas, not Iscariot, saying that I'm not speaking of the whole world. I'm speaking of followers of Christ, because there are plenty of people in this world that claim to follow after Christ, but then their lives do not measure up to that. They are proving not to truly love the Lord. And it's very easy in our time, in our culture, and even in the South, to be a cultural Christian, to where you say, of course I'm a believer, of course I'm a Christian. But then their lives do not match up to Scripture. Their ethics, their beliefs do not match up to what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is saying, if you are a follower of mine, if you love me, then your life will look different. You will be obedient to me, but only because, verse 16, I'm going to give you another helper. I'm going to give you someone to help you. So who is this other helper? Again, verse 17 tells us that this helper, this it's the word paraclete, this advocate, this comforter, he is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity. We don't often think too often about the Holy Spirit. My professor in college, theology professor, used to say that the Holy Spirit's like the Cinderella of the sisters, who's oftentimes left to the side and forgotten. We speak often of the Father and of the Son, but we don't often consider the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is going to tell us that's a mistake. The Spirit, He Himself is a one person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is eternal, who has come to give us life and to give us power to live for Him. So He tells us that He is our helper, verse 16. He's our comforter. Well, that word here, comforter, it might be in your translation. It can be a little misleading. When we think about being comforted, maybe you think about a favorite meal. Think about a favorite blanket. You think about a cozy fire. That's not exactly what Jesus means by the help of the Holy Spirit. He means an advocate that comes alongside side of you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to guide you, to empower you. This is what he means by the Holy Spirit as another helper, that you will have the ability, not in yourself, but because of Christ through his Spirit, to be able to obey his commands. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. This is this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He is not in every person in all of the world. Why? Look at verse 17. Because it does not see Him. The world does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides in you and will be with you forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's the worldly person. That's the person outside of Christ. Why? Because those things, the things of the Spirit, are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So, what Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit is for believers. Those who have seen their need for salvation, those who have looked upon their sin and looked upon the beautiful Savior Jesus Christ and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that this Spirit will empower His people to live in this world. Look down at verse 21. We'll come back to verses 18 and 20 in just a moment. Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, notice this, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus is not saying that you must earn your salvation. That's not what Jesus is intending at all. That you have to do these certain things and be obedient for the Father to love you. No, no. God loves us in spite or despite of our sin. That's why we read Psalm 103 earlier, that we are sinful and we need a gracious God to love us. So he's not saying that you earn this love, but you show that you have experienced the love of Christ by your obedience to him. And then again, verse 22, Judas, who makes clear that he is not Iscariot. John wants us to make sure this is not the other Judas. He says to him, Lord, what has then happened? Why is it that you were going to just disclose, make yourself known just to us or just to your disciples, your followers, and not to the world? And Jesus says this again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying, because the world doesn't love me. The world doesn't want to walk in my ways. The world doesn't want to follow in obedience. The world wants to walk in their own ways and have their own ethics and have their own beliefs and have their own way of life. And Jesus says, that's not my way. I'm not conforming to the world. I'm taking those who are in the world, rescuing them out of the world, and conforming them to myself. And then verse 24, he says this, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So once again, Jesus is warning, if you've heard my commands, if you've heard my teaching, and yet you are not following after them, you are not doing them, then you need to hit the brake and consider, do I truly love Christ? Am I truly walking in the ways of the Lord by the Holy Spirit? Jesus is saying we must obey him. What does that look like in the believer's life? There's one passage, there's a lot of passages we could turn to, but one passage in particular in Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, where Paul is clearly writing about this struggle of the Christian life. He says this, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You can see this dichotomy that Paul is saying here. If you're living according to the flesh, it leads to death. If you're living by the Spirit, that leads to life. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why Jesus responds to Judas, not Iscariot, this way, that the world cannot believe in me and accept me apart from recognizing their sin and seeing their need for me and receiving the Spirit. He continues in verse 9 of Romans 8, however, you, believer, you are not in the flesh, meaning you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Paul is absolutely clear. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to the Lord. He continues in verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then here's what I want us to really hear, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, believers, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You must put it to death. You must stop living for your sins. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, here's a promise, you will live. What is Paul saying here in Romans 8? What is Jesus trying to tell us? That by the Spirit of God, we are called to put to death sin and obey Christ. Live for him. But Paul reminds us very clearly in verse 13 of Romans 8, we cannot do this on our own. It's the Spirit working in and through us. And you must put those things to death, those sins to death. It's like the weeds in our yard. If you go and just rip the top off, the root is still there. Jesus is saying the Spirit is going to take and pull up by the root these sins to put them to complete death so that we can live. Is that even possible? It is possible. It is possible to live a life of obedience to the Lord, not perfectly, but to strive daily for holiness. And so Jesus tells us, yes, if you love me, you will obey me. And it comes by the power of the Spirit. There's a second thing here that Jesus promises us. Not only will the Spirit empower us to obey, but the Spirit gives us the presence of Christ. Look back at John 14, verses 18 through 20. Jesus tells us some very comforting words to the disciples and to us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is promising, I'm going away. He says, disciples, I love you, but I have to leave. I have to depart. I have to go back to the right hand of God. I have to go back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you on your own. You're not going to be by yourselves in this world because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to be with you, to indwell in you. But here in verses 18 and 19, it comes, the gift of the Spirit comes after Jesus says this, I will come to you. And what does it mean he will come to him, come to us, come to the disciples here? I think what he really ultimately means is the resurrection. There's something that has to happen. He has to go to the cross and he has to be raised back to life because verse 19 says this, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus resurrected, he made himself known not to the entire world. He didn't make a trek all around the world for everybody to see the resurrected Jesus. It was about 500 disciples. It was about 500 followers. And then he says in verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Exactly what we just sang about. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we now have the promise of life. And so there is an aspect here where Jesus is saying, I am going away. I'm going to return through my resurrection, but I'm also going to return by my Spirit. I will not leave you. I will be with you in this life. I will walk with you daily by my Spirit. I will guide you all the way to the golden shore, all the way home by my Spirit. This is what the disciples needed to remember, that Jesus, even though he was going to go to the right hand of the Father to rule and to reign, and that's exactly where he is at now, if you are a believer, he is indwelling in your hearts by his Spirit, that you have the presence of Christ with you right now. That is a great comfort. That's a great comfort because there are some of you in this room that have experienced a whole lot of loneliness in life. You've had relationships that are broken. You've been forsaken by friends and family members, and you feel like, I'm the only one here in this world, just me and everybody else. And yet, for the believer, that is not true, because Christ is always with you, never to leave you nor forsake you. That's why he says down in verse 23 that Jesus says that those who love me, those who love the Father, we will come to him and make our abode, make our home, make our dwelling place with him by his Spirit. So we are empowered to obey, but we are also comforted by the personal presence of Christ within us. He walks with us daily. There's a third thing here that Jesus tells us in verses 25 and 26, that the Spirit also leads us into all truth. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Jesus is saying, I've shared these things. I've told you these things while I've been with you. Disciples, Peter and John and the rest of you, I've said these things. And then verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So before we apply it to ourselves, let me tell you what Jesus is saying here in these two verses. Jesus has been walking with these disciples for 3.5 years, teaching them almost daily about the ways of the Lord and the ways of him and how to live for him. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away now, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit, and what is he going to do in verse 26? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Why? So that the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, could be constructed so that we could have the final Word of God. This is what he's saying here in these verses, because the Spirit, we know, I prayed this earlier, I say this often, we only have the Word of God because, again, God has revealed himself to us, but has done so through the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter writes this, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So, all the Psalms that you love, it wasn't David just sitting there writing hymns and prayers to the Lord under a tree by himself. No, he did that. But he did that because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that, so that we would have compiled together the Word of God. Moses did that. Isaiah did that. John and Peter and Paul, they all were inspired by God so that we could have the Word. And so Jesus is saying, there's going to be a time where you complete the rest of the New Testament for me, on my behalf, revealing it to you. I've spoken these things, but now the Spirit is going to continue to teach and bring to remembrance, and we would have the rest of the New Testament, which means you and I can trust our Bibles. We can believe that this is the Holy Word of God. We can trust that God has revealed himself and disclosed himself through this Word. The world does not believe that. The world does not believe that that's true. I was reading something this week, it was a book review on something, and someone said something about a Christmas myth, and he said, "I'm speaking about the story of Jesus being a myth." And this is someone that I thought that I liked. He's not a pastor or anything, but he's obviously not a believer. He thinks it's a myth, but we come to the Word of God and say, this is not a myth. This is not made up. This is given to us by God himself so that we can know the truth in a world that is broken and in need of the truth. And so we can trust our Bibles because the Spirit has inspired the Word of God. But we also, let me make sure I say this as clearly as I can. You and I do not have new revelation. The canon of Scripture is closed. There is no thing, you're not going to have a new word from God that's outside of this Word. So how does the Spirit, how does this Word or this verse work for you and me? It works in the way that the revelation that's already been made known is illuminated, is made more known to us. That's why it still applies to us, that the Spirit still teaches us and brings to remembrance things from the Word of God. No matter how old you are or what part of the Christian life you are in, we are not too old to continue to learn things, to continue to learn the things of Scripture. There may be things right now that you're struggling with that you're learning about doctrines in the Word of God, or there may be things that you have to correct. We all have those things that the Spirit works in our lives, but we also have those moments, whether it's within ourselves or we're speaking to a friend, where the Spirit brings to remembrance a verse or some kind of truth from the Scripture. That's not new revelation. That's bringing it to remembrance and illuminating the truth to us. And why does the Spirit do that? One pastor said it this way: "Our Lord knows the ignorance and the forgetfulness of our nature in spiritual things. He graciously declares that when he leaves this world, his people shall have both a teacher and a rememberer." And I like that because that's what we need. I don't know about you, I do not have a very good memory. I read and I read and I read and study and it can just be gone just like that. And yet, God, by His Spirit, can help us to remember, can recall to mind things in those moments of temptation and in those moments of great suffering. And so the Spirit leads us to all the truth. Why? Because Jesus Himself is the way and the truth and the life. And He wants us to walk in the truth. He wants us to know what is right from what is wrong. And finally, Jesus promises us by His Spirit that we will have peace. We will have peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can experience this true peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 tells us about the peace with God. He says this, Paul says, therefore, having been justified or made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that we can call upon our Father who is in heaven, who loves us. Why? Because we have peace. We've been made right because of Christ with Him. And we can also experience this peace of God that Paul so eloquently speaks of in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul telling us there? Don't be worried. Rejoice and pray and know that God will bring peace to you. And Jesus tells us that peace comes from His Spirit, from Himself. A peace that, again, this world does not understand. The world preaches peace and proclaims peace and peace on earth, but the peace of God the world does not understand. And that's why Jesus says, you need to know this because this is what will help your troubled hearts and your fearful souls, is this peace that I alone can give to you. But it begins with knowing Christ. It begins with trusting in Him and walking in His ways. This section right here ends with Jesus, again, reminding us with what's happening, reminding the disciples with what's happening. Look at verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is telling the disciples, if I can say it this way, you're upset, you're crying, you're sad, but you should be rejoicing because I'm going to heaven with the Father. I'm going back to where I belong. I'm going to the right hand of the Father. You should rejoice. And then he tells us in verse 29, now I have told you, I've told you all this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus is saying, I've disclosed all of this. I haven't held this back, so that when you begin to see these things, when you see that I am arrested, when you see that I'm betrayed, when you see that I am denied by Peter, and I go under trial, and I go to be crucified, and I am buried, and I'm resurrected, I've told you all of these things so that you would believe. And even that I would promise to send the Holy Spirit, who we know in Acts chapter 2, Jesus fulfills that promise on the day of Pentecost. Jesus tells us in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus is saying, time is imminent. It's almost here. My hour is almost here to be arrested and to be put to the cross. Verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up, let us go from here. Jesus is saying the time is arriving. It's here. But with that time arriving, with the crucifixion and the resurrection, comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. These disciples witnessed all of this firsthand, experiencing all this fear and trepidation, having to believe those promises firsthand in this moment, that very night. And we get to look back and see this and see their experience and see the promises of Christ and see that He fulfilled that promise to them and also to us. Because again, if you are in Christ today, that means you have received the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. That means that whatever sin that you're struggling with, that you can be guided by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to put that sin to death. That is possible. It also means that whatever fears that you have and whatever loneliness that you're struggling with in this world, that there is this presence that Christ promises by His Spirit that you can experience on a daily basis. That Jesus is for you and loves you and cares for you. He will not leave you. It also means that we can have the truth and know the truth as Jesus has told us here because of the Spirit. We can know what is right and we can know what the Father wants us to know according to His Word and by His Spirit. And it means that we can have peace. We can have peace. All of us are in desperate need of peace. Peace with God, peace within our souls, peace with one another. And Jesus says it's possible by the Holy Spirit. And so maybe all four of these aspects don't apply to you right this moment, but throughout the Christian life, they do apply to each and every one of us. All of us need these aspects and these workings of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever the Lord, however the Lord is leading you this morning, my prayer for you is that you would pray to the Lord and ask Him that the Spirit would be made known in your life for you to fight sin. And to know His presence, and to know the truth, and to know His peace. And Jesus wants us to experience that by the Spirit. This is not just some theoretical theology and knowledge. This is practical truth as we go from this life to the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus promises this to His people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that You've given us this morning. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that in Your gracious plan of redemption that Christ died for us and has been resurrected for us to have life and has promised to be with us by the Spirit. So Lord, I pray for each person here today. If there's someone that does not know You, I pray that You would open their eyes, that they would believe, Father. Open their hearts to trust in Christ today. And for those who are believers who are walking in Your ways, I pray that they would not walk this Christian life in their own power and in their own way, that they would submit to the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be Christians and help us to be a church that's empowered by the Spirit to obey Christ and to love Christ. Help us to be a church that understands that Christ dwells among us and with us and in us. Help us to be Christians and a church that love the truth and seek the truth, and that You reveal the truth to us by Your Word and Your Spirit. And help us to be a church that knows Your peace, Father. Peace with You and peace with one another. Peace that only Christ can give. And Lord, we pray that all of this is for Your honor and for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.